Amen. Well, this morning, once again, we have our Faith Promise missions emphasis this month. And next week, we have Brother Bobby Stansfield, a pastor of Foundation Baptist Church over there in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. He'll be our speaker next week. But this week, and of course, next week may not come. The Lord may come in the meantime. So we will not have any service in next week. But if you're lost, you can come here. But lock the door on the way out.
Yeah.
But if you're saved, you won't be here. You'll be in heaven. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Brother Lydick, you come ahead. He is my good friend, Brother Dan Lydick. He pastors Rocky Mountain Baptist Church in Kalispell, and he's been a good friend of mine. He and his lovely wife, Teresa, for quite some time. And we're just, I like to think we're friends.
Amen, brother. Amen. I appreciate it. Well, it's good to know. I feel the same way. I'm glad he feels the same way on the other side. But they are good friends. Your pastor and his wife, grown through the years, we've just had a great friendship, and I appreciate him so much. We've had a lot of interesting journeys together and times together. And I love this church, too. It's a blessing. I know some of you, I feel sorry if I apologize if I forgot some of your names, but several of you guys I see at Men's Retreat and different things, and I just appreciate you so much, and you've been good to your pastor and his wife, and I thank God for that, and God's blessed here. Praise God for that. It's just a joy to serve God, isn't it? It's just a pleasure to have a part in God's work. You know, the world has a lot of difficulty out there, but as Christians, we have difficulties, but we have the Lord with us, you know. How many have ever had a bad day? Anybody have a bad day? Oh, yeah. I was reading about this guy. It's a true story, believe it or not, because we tell jokes a lot. But this is almost a joke, but it's true about this guy that had a bad day. And I get this. This is how it started off. He was a little weird anyway. He's working on his motorcycle in his living room, okay? And he's got the back tire up on a jack stand, and he's trying to tune it and time it. And he's got his body's wrapped over the front of the handlebars trying to time this thing. And he's got the motor running and the wheels turning. It falls off the jack and throws him. It's going about 55 or 60 normal. Throws him into the wall, clear through the sheetrock, breaks a couple ribs, punctures a lung. He's just beat up and bruised off. His wife hears the noise, comes running in and sees him in a bloody pool. She calls the emergency, 911. The paramedics come and they haul him off and go work on him, and she's kind of picking up the mess around there, and there's a little bit of gasoline and some lacquer thinner you've been using to clean, and she just throws that in the toilet, picks up other things, and puts it around different places, and finally her husband comes home late in the afternoon and gets home. He's pretty beat up. He's bandaged up, and he's got bruises all over him, and he kind of goes in there to see in where the mess was to see things he can clean up, and he goes, and so he lights up a cigarette and goes in and goes to the toilet and throws the thing in the toilet. It blows up in his face. A boom! She comes running in. He's laid in a bloody pool again. She calls 911, and the paramedics, and it's the same two guys, come back, and they see this guy. They can't believe it, and so they got him on a stretcher. They're hauling him down the stairs, and they say, "What happened?" And so she tells the story, and these guys die laughing. They drop the guy, and he falls down the stairs and breaks the other leg. So that's a bad day. So I don't think anybody's had that bad a day. I hope. Okay. But we know Christ. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let's rejoice and be glad. And amen? Amen. Let's take your Bibles this morning and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And let's stand together, if you can, as we read from the Word of God. Now, I'm going to read a little lengthy section here, but just bear with me. I think it's important we kind of see what's going on in this situation. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set before them the people, and they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." And he left them, and entering into a ship again departed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye yet your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they say unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Lord Jesus, thank you for the word of God this morning. Lord, thank you for these good people here. Lord, I pray that they'd be attentive, their hearts would be focused on the preaching right now. We thank you for the good message and song. And Lord, it is the cross through the church to the world. And Lord, I pray that each one, you'd speak to each heart, Lord. You know the need of each individual here. You know that those that know the Christ, and you know those that are lost this morning. And I pray, God, you'd apply the word to meet each need. Now, Lord, I pray you'd give me that unction from on high to preach exactly what you want us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, of course, in church, we often talk about faith. Obviously, because I always say faith is God's phone number. You know, it is. If God's going to do a work, we step out in faith. But what about the counterpart? The counterpart to faith, unbelief. The Word of God tells us here that Jesus did no miracles in Nazareth because of the city's unbelief. He didn't do one miracle there. Certainly unbelief can hinder God's potential that he has in store for every one of us. And he has great potential if we'll just let him work through us. Jesus scolds the disciples in Matthew 17 for their unbelief. Paul tells the Jews that they will not enter into his rest because of their unbelief. And in Revelation 21, it tells us this: the unbelievers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's pretty strong. I'd say unbelief is a serious problem. And we could say that the Lord, if you look in his ministry, he spent the greatest amount of time trying to remove unbelief from the disciples. That was his greatest endeavor, so that they would have great faith, which we find in Acts. And you may be thinking, "Brother Dan, I believe. I'm saved. And unbelief doesn't find a place in my heart anymore." But listen to what Paul says in Hebrews 3:12. He says, "Take heed, brethren." He's talking to Christians. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You'd say, "Well, no one's going to turn back and go away." It happens.
That's right.
To the very best of them.
All the time.
Even preachers, it happens. God's people, it happens. And he says, "Take heed, brethren." Then in verse 13 of the same chapter, he says this, but exhort one another daily. In other words, listen to me, it can take the Word of God daily effort to root this thing out. It can get into any one of you here this morning. It can get into my heart. It's an evil thing. And Paul says, hey, exhort one another. That's why you need to be in the preaching services. I mean, Brother Davis and I were talking here a while back, and he said, you know, there's some of these churches that are getting rid of Sunday nights. And he says, what do you think about that, Brother Dan? I said, that's nuts. He says, yeah, how many of us need less Bible? Exactly. I mean, we need more. I mean, you can't get enough. You should be here for every service, amen? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Take it in, because that evil heart of unbelief can creep into you.
That's right.
So the question comes, can unbelief happen to me? We can say with an affirmative, yes. Unbelief can enter into your heart, and it is evil. Unbelief is often manifested in people who start to fall by the wayside. They're turning reverse. Instead of going forward in faith, they're reversing. And they go from faith to doubt to unbelief. Now here our Lord confronts this very issue with his own disciples. In fact, he appears troubled by their unbelief after all they've experienced. And you'd say, man, preacher, if I was with those disciples and saw all those miracles of the Lord, man, I wouldn't have any problem with unbelief. Hey, here's plenty of examples of guys that were there involved in the miracles, and they still had unbelief. Jesus says in verse 17, how is it you don't understand? How can they miss this thing? I'll be honest, there's a lot of times I've missed simple things God's tried to teach me. In truth, there are really two different groups in unbelief. Two differing groups. And we see them right here, and yet both of them have extremely different responses from the Lord. And I think we need to see this morning, because I think it could help us to understand this thing about unbelief. I mean, we think about it, why does God, the Lord Jesus, seem to respond to this one group in unbelief, and the other group, he has nothing to do with them? Is it because he doesn't care about the one group? I mean, is there a kind of unbelief that is possibly a waste of time to give more light to until the ground is softened? It's kind of like planting seed. You got to till that ground that hasn't been tilled up before. Light doesn't do a whole lot to untilled ground. But tilled ground that then is planted and soft, the light can do a work and the crops will grow. Amen? So here is in this passage is revealed certain indicators of unbelief. It's kind of like warning lights for every one of us about unbelief, and that can hinder God's work in your life. And listen to me, I think every one of God's people here, you want to be used of God. You want to make a difference in this world by the grace of God. And so I think we need to pay attention to this area of unbelief, how it can creep in. So first, let's look in verse 10. Notice this, verse 10. It says, and straightway entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven. Notice that it says, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Period. And he left them and entered into a ship again, departed to the other side. So we have this first group of unbelievers that I would call them sign seekers. Now notice this is the Pharisees, so right away you know, you say, uh-oh, here they come again. Why do they want a sign? What are they asking Jesus for a sign for? Do you think they want to have fire come down from heaven, or maybe part the Sea of Galilee here or something? What? Why in the world do these guys want a sign? Now listen to me. No matter what Jesus did, regardless if he did call fire down from heaven, they would make excuse that it's probably a sign of Beelzebub. Because, listen to me, these guys, they don't want a sign to edify them, to build them up. They want something to accuse Christ. It's because the Bible says they're here to tempt him. Now, when we find in the Bible, when Gideon sought a sign, and you can make all your discussion about Gideon and his signs all you want, but when Gideon sought a sign, he did it with the intent that he wanted God to edify and to build him up, to build his faith. These guys don't care about faith. They don't care about doing anything for God. They don't care about trying to please Jesus. That's none of their interest. Jesus told these Pharisees in John 5:40, he says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." They don't even want to come to him. So this kind of unbelief, notice how Jesus responds to them. Now just bear with me, we're laying some groundwork here. Look in verse 12. He sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? There's going to be no sign." The Bible says no sign, and then it says, not only that, he left them. You say, well, that's almost rude. That's like he doesn't care about them. We think, well, don't these guys deserve a sign? I mean, these guys, they don't want to believe he's Christ. Maybe just a small sign, just to verify that who he is. I want you to hear this. Listen, the Lord will not waste one moment on willful unbelief. He won't waste one second on willful unbelief. You say, well, why not? There's plenty of people out there that want to hear. There's people out there that want to hear the truth, that are looking for the truth. The Lord's not going to waste a moment. The other day, door knocking, I come across this atheist. I have this little questionnaire I give out, and I was surprised he says, "I'm an atheist. Will you let atheists take it?" And I said, "Sure." So I started giving it to him. Then I tried to witness to him. He said, stay with the survey. Don't get caught up, you know. And so the guy was just, and I got done. At first it bothered me. I thought, I wanted to get across to this guy. And then this came to mind. I thought, hey, willful unbelief. He doesn't want to hear. Jesus, remember, the Bible says, kick the dust off your feet and move on to the next guy. There's people out there that are searching. They may not know that you have the truth, but they're searching. I mean, the Lord wants to take time with them. Satan often sucks up our time on people that are a waste of time because he wants to not help us use the proper time when we can reach others for Christ. Maybe my greatest weakness is taking too much time on Pharisees, you know. Is this too harsh where the Lord says, no sign? Come on, disciples, we're getting out of here. You say, well, that seems extreme. Ignorant unbelief finds the tender care of God. But willful unbelief will not get a moment of God's time. I mean, we're commanded to go to those that are innocent unbelief. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, why did Daniel spend so much time on him? His soul was tender. He was an innocent unbelief. I mean, Paul said, well, he was killing Christians. He tells us he did it in ignorance. He thought he was doing his best. When the gospel came to him, man, he humbled himself. That's why the Lord spent time with old Saul, the persecutor. See, but willful unbelief, it stands in opposition to God. I mean, that's from the devil. Remember, right away back in the Garden of Eden, he went to Eve and he said, "Hath God said?" I mean, that's the devil's idea, is willful unbelief. These sign seekers we're looking at here are in rebellion against God. I mean, it's kind of like the guy that sees the speed limit signs and ignores them. Now, some of you guys looking at me, bear with my own illustration here, okay? They don't care about the signs. It's an authority thing. There you go. See, these kind of people, it's an authority problem with Christ. They don't want him to rule over them.
That's right.
And they're in willful, willful unbelief. But praise God, that's not everybody. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now, the second indicator of unbelief that we can see clearly is corruption. He says, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." This is an important thing for us here this morning. Now, after leaving the Pharisees high and dry, Jesus instructs his disciples to beware of their influence and their teaching upon our lives. Homer Kent said this on this passage. He says, "In all the New Testament, the uses of leaven is a symbol, and it depicts an evil influence. The leaven of the Pharisees would seem to be a reference to their emphasis on conformity to tradition and ritual, which was merely a hypocritical cover for their unbelief." Corruption. I mean, take heed. I mean, these kind of people, they corrupt you. A person that's stubborn and willful unbelief, they're dangerous. Jesus says it's like a leaven. It's a corrupting, a decaying influence. And this influence will affect others. Now, I dare say, even in a crowd in church, there's some person here probably with willful unbelief. They're dangerous. I mean, Judas was dangerous, wasn't he? This influence will affect others. Such unbelief, the Lord says, needs quarantine. The Pharisees and Herod were all about power and acclaim. They had nothing to do with faith. Unbelief was rooted in their hearts. Their interests, secular. Had no spiritual interests. I mean, if it would interfere with their position, then don't do it. So it was willful unbelief. Listen to me. Anything which begins a process of decay in our spiritual walk must be avoided. Now, what are you getting at, preacher? Our government right now is exclusively secular. It is. I can't believe where this country's come. This government is... the founding of this government was not completely secular. They were wanting to honor God in the founding of this country. Right now, it's secular. They're so opposed to anything Bible or Christian. They stop it because that gives power to God. That gives freedom to men. And so anything with the Bible, they don't want it around there. I mean, how come they really think about what's going on in this country? It's a spiritual battle. How come they purport everything the Muslims do, and they're the ones that keep terrorizing everybody? Because it's a spiritual battle raging. But our government is totally secular. Our society, really, is totally secular now. It is. Money, power, entertainment, immorality. I mean, the public schools and the government attempt to remove any references to God. So, what is the danger of this thing? How is this happening? That's why I'm trying to help us warn of the danger of this kind of influence, the corruption. Charles, why don't you help me? Brian, I need five guys here to help me. Russ, Mike, Bill. Bill, could you help me? That's four. And Brother D'Amato, why don't you come? You'd be great, okay? Okay, let's see. Charles, why don't you stand here? Brian, why don't you stand here? But the motto wants you on this side, okay? We got to really think hard. He's going to represent Jesus. Okay. And Russ over here, okay? And then Bill. Okay, Bill's going to represent us. I heard that. Uh-oh, I don't know. Maybe pick the wrong guy. Okay. Now, there's Jesus. And as believers, we want to keep a clear view of Jesus. We want him before us in everything we do. Amen? But then there's also government. There's the schools, okay? And then there's the media. Maybe it should be in the front. It's a bad influence. Now, all of these things are secular. They're completely opposed to Jesus Christ. And they keep getting in the way of our view of Christ. We want Christ in everything we do. We should as believers. But we find these things constantly interfering, and they're corrupting us. They are. We've got to break through this and make sure Christ is the priority. Amen? Get out of here, government, okay? Don't you get mad at government. Okay. And so Christ can be, you want him in your view all the time, and these things should be secondary. But we often get caught up in that, and these things begin to, you ever get mad about stuff going on in the government? And it interferes with your view of Christ. And you get mad about things instead of encouraged in Jesus Christ. And the schools, maybe they're doing something stupid, and you hear about what a teacher's been teaching your kids, you get so frustrated, you want to go attack the school. But you need to keep your view on Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the media is everywhere. Good night. He gets in our way all the time. But TV, the entertainment, the internet, we've got to keep Christ in our view to keep away from this corrupting influence of these people. Okay? Okay, thank you. And Jesus says, beware of this influence because it's ripe for God's judgment. We must stay alert to this corrupting influence around us and not be caught up with its subliminal influence. But there's also a third indicator of unbelief. Verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your hearts yet hardened? Now this is the disciples. These are the 12. These are the ones that are close to Christ. You think these are the strong believers. Amen? Okay, stay with me. Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say 7. And he said, how don't you understand? Now notice, listen to me. We've seen this. Jesus leaves the Pharisees in their willful unbelief. He just leaves them there. But the disciples, he goes after them, doesn't he? He cares about his own. We're his children. He wants us, he don't want that unbelief to get into our lives and mess us up. The disciples were so worried about the shortage of bread. We only got one loaf, man. We're going to starve out here in the Sea of Galilee, you know. Jesus says, don't you guys have eyes? Can't you see? Don't you have ears? Can't you hear what's been going on? Think about it. Here's what he's saying. This is great. He says, why are you guys so worried about no bread? Didn't you just see me take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 20-some thousand people? Didn't you just see 7 loaves and a few fishes and we just fed at least 4,000 people? And you're asking, we're going to starve out here in the Sea of Galilee. if you think about it, Jesus only mentions the loaves. He didn't even talk about the 2 fishes. See, some of us believers, listen to me, we get spiritually handicapped. We do. Let's face it. We're often so fearful. Man, I don't know. We're looking at the bills and I don't know. How are we going to make it? We're not going to make it. How are we going to meet these ends? We're fearful that God can't supply. We face each challenge in life and we're handicapped spiritually. We have eyes, and have ears. And I don't know what I have, but I got them both, okay? We have eyes and ears, but we use them to hold our eyes, to hold our glasses, and our ears to hold up our hats. We don't realize, spiritually speaking, we don't hear or see anything because of our unbelief. It's not even considered that God might have something to do with my issues in my life right now. The Lord, see, is not in, even in the equation of interacting or doing anything supernatural in my life. But is God active? Is Jesus alive? Don't you think he kind of knows what's going on? In fact, maybe he's bringing those things into your life. Think of this. How many times has the Lord demonstrated his presence to you? If you've been saved even a year, there's been some interaction with God that's been miraculous. If you didn't see it, you're not paying attention. If you've been saved 20 years, you've seen a lot of times. And God has come through. You've seen his ability to provide. I've seen some miraculous things in my life, and I say, Lord, forgive me. And then the next step, there's a big challenge that I go, I don't know if I'm going to make it, man. And I look back and see what the Lord's done before. And you say, preacher, you're supposed to be about faith promise. This is it. When you think about it, this Faith Promise Missions Month, some of you have begun to already calculate whether you can do more before the month ends. You're starting to balance, they're looking at all the bills and looking at the expenditures and trying to figure out how you can make it work. The job, the bills, the food, the shelter, the health issues, the children's needs. Now listen to me, the Lord says he takes care of the sparrows. And I was raised in Kansas, and those, we like to kill sparrows for fun. They're a nuisance. And Jesus says, hey, they sold sparrows back in those days. 200 sparrows, you could make $2 on them. That's what the equivalent is. You go out and let's go out and make money. We're going to go get 200 sparrows, and we're going to get $2. To us as human beings, they're worthless. But God even knows a sparrow that falls. Amen. And then he goes on to say, he says, are you of not of more value than one sparrow? Or of many sparrows. Now listen to me. God is more than able. Do you believe that? Yeah. Why don't we trust him then? What's the problem? You're handicapped. By your own choice. This is not because you've had an accident. It's because you've chosen to make yourself handicapped because you don't want to prove God in your life. We've installed blindfolds and earplugs so that we can't see or hear when the Lord speaks. Now, listen to me. I do have memory problems as I get older. Anybody else have that problem? I've had memory problems when I was a teenager. Yeah, anyway. But what about spiritual memory? Hasn't the Lord stepped into your life in so many ways? We get focused on the problems. It's just like when you get a little ailment. You think the worst. I mean, you get a little pain. You go, it's cancer. I mean, that's how we are. I mean, we're so negative, aren't we, on everything? You know, we think the absolute worst. But God has stepped in so many ways. All the times we forget the blessings. Think of those events when you knew that Jesus was watching out for you and you thanked the Lord. Isn't it true we only often learn about half the lessons from experiences? Sorrow comes and we come through it erect. Temptation comes and somehow we do not fall. Illness takes us and surprisingly, we recover. A seemingly unsolvable problem somehow is solved. Sometimes we reach a breaking point, but we don't break. You know, I had a family several years ago when I took the church in Kalispell, and he was a good guy. He's faithful in his tithes and missions and giving but they were kind of dumb in handling their finances. And he came to me and he said, preacher, he said, we need to talk. I need some counsel. He says, we got credit cards maxed out, and I won't even begin to say it was thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. It was terrible. And he was working, had a good job, and I said, he said, well, shoot, we got these two cars we could sell, you know, we got maybe sell one of them. And they lived in a trailer. They weren't living high on the hog. It was just waste, stupid things, you know. And I said, well, you're faithful in your tithe and your missions. We need to correct and stop the spending. And talked to his wife and went through some things they could begin to do. And I said, you can think about whether you want to sell a car or not, but I don't think it's going to even make a bit of difference in this situation. And I said, let's just pray. And we'll be checking in on you regularly, making sure you're not wasting on this spending again. And somehow God's going to come through here because you've been faithful in these areas that are crucial. And so he was working this job. He was in masonry, and he was working on this big mansion. They had a firebox they were building. The firebox was this high. The hearth was tall as his whole roof. Big old fancy house over on Swan River. And the boss came to him and said, hey, the owner here wants to talk to you. He goes, me? What's, you know, and he'd seen this guy and his testimony, his spirit about him. And so he said, you know, I need to have somebody, I have this they're building this two-bedroom caretaker's house, huge house. It had a deck made out of imported stone from Australia. This was the caretaker's house. He says, I want to know if you'd like to be my caretaker. He says, it's not a lot of work. He says, I want you to mow the lawn and live in the house. And when we're gone, because they had houses around the world, he says, we'll be back here on occasion, but I'd like you to live here if you could, and you and your family can stay in the, and free of rent, no utilities, everything's free. You have the gate, you'll have take control of the house. Guess what they got out of debt? God provided for them in an absolute miraculous way. See, the truth is God has brought us all through amazingly. You may not have that story, but I guarantee there's a lot of things God has brought you through. Yet like his disciples, Jesus looks at you and he's puzzled. He says, how don't you understand this? Why don't you get it? I'm your father. I'm watching out for you. See, unbelief has kept us in knots and unable to go forward for the Lord. What I love about Faith Promise Missions, it's God stretching us. What I'm doing for missions now, I'm not going to tell you. It's a miracle. God does amazing things in our lives with that. And we're living good. I don't, you say, how is it? I don't know how it's possible. See, faith promise is an opportunity to build your faith.
That's right. That's good.
Well, years ago, I was, a few years ago, our kids, many of you know my daughter and their family, they're missionaries in Fiji. So we go down there. We've been down there three times. The second time I was down there, Josh, my son-in-law, we went snorkeling. Of course, the Fiji's wonderful for that. They have more coral reefs there than anywhere in the world. And so we're out snorkeling. We've been snorkeling some time, and on this beach, there's nobody. Wife and daughter and the grandkids are down on the other end of the beach. And there's nobody on this whole beach. It's just amazing. And we've been snorkeling, having a great time, and Josh was kind of tired. He went into shore, and he was walking along the shore. I said, well, I'm just going to keep snorkeling along the edge of the reef here, and then I'll come in when we get close to the gals. And so I got down there, and then suddenly I got into this current. I hit this channel, and I thought it'd be cool to go into this channel, hit this channel out this current. And I am swimming to I'm putting everything into it, and I am not moving. I'm about maybe 100 yards, couple hundred feet, something like that from Josh. So I try to yell at him. He can't hear me for all the water, the waves rushing to the shore. And this thing's pulling me. I mean, I got flippers on. I'm an old man, but I'm giving it everything I got. And everything I got, I am staying still. If I let off, I'm going out to sea. And I yelled to Josh, he doesn't know. He's, you know, and I'm trying to figure, what am I going to do? And I said, well, Lord, maybe I'm going home this moment. And I said, after fighting it for a while, and I'm exhausted, but I'm still giving everything I got because I don't want to lose any ground. And I finally, you know, this is how we are. I finally said, Lord, I think I need some help. I should have done that first. And the Lord, excuse my speech, the Lord said, stupid, go over to the side a little bit. Just start moving to the side a little bit. I mean, I'm serious. The Lord told me, and I just, so I thought that's going to take me out farther. But I said, okay, so I started moving to the side, and sure enough, I started moving out of the channel. I started getting some gaining, just inches. But I said, hey, praise God. And I started making inches. I kept going. But everything I got. I mean, I'm exhausted. There's nothing left, but I kept going. Finally, I got where I could plant my feet. And I just, boy, I barely had them, but I had my feet, and then I could move a little bit at a time. I finally got more and more, and I got into shore, and I got up to Josh, and I just fell on the beach, exhausted. He goes, what's wrong? I got caught in the current, you know, and I think the tide was going out. We thought it was going out later, you know. And listen to me, I only thought that fighting was the answer. But weariness finally overtook me. And then I finally sought help from God on what to do. And in all truth, I found that the solution was only a few feet away. Maybe you're going through some challenges right now, but listen to me. The Lord's one that has a solution. It's just a few feet away. You seek His direction. When we think about faith promise, extending ourselves seems impractical. But we must, like the disciples, remember the limitless capabilities of our God. The Bible asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course it's not. I mean, unbelief, when it's willful, yeah, you'll find the Lord leaving you to your own devices. Maybe this morning you're here, you don't know the Lord, and you say, I'm not going to trust get that Christian stuff. Somebody talked me into coming to this thing, and I don't want to hear this thing. God might just leave you alone. Left to your own devices. And when you wake up in hell, you realize that, hey, that was really a dumb move. Left to our own devices will always bring us to places of desperation. But when you find yourself in desperation, that's where God wants to get us to. And maybe you'll be ready to listen. Maybe you'll come to that place of repent. Amen? Now, Christian, remember, God's your father. Have you ever seen a father that tries to refuse to come to the aid of a desperate son? Doesn't happen. This is your heavenly father. He wants to do wonderful things in your life. You say, but preacher, what about those that are in innocent unbelief, that don't know the Lord? What about these people? Listen to me. If you don't know Christ this morning, you're not here by accident. God's chasing you down. I remember a few years ago at youth camp. I think one of the guys here said he remembers me from youth camp. There was a family in one of the churches from Washington that were adopting children, and they adopted this Russian girl. And they went over to Russia to get her. And when they got there, they found out she had a sister. And their girls, they just let them go. You know, they want nothing to do with them. These girls were left in the street, and they were going to be given over to prostitution and all kinds of terrible things. And so this sister was obviously caring about her other sister, and so they adopted them both. This is really strange. Just listen to this. Then, just a few months later, this girl that was not going to get adopted, she comes to youth camp. She hears the preaching through the week, and I believe it was on Thursday she got saved. The preacher's wife got up and gave testimony and said, you know, this girl Man, she didn't have a prayer in Russia. But God intervened in this family to go to Russia and bring her here so she could come to camp and hear the gospel and get saved.
Amen. Amen.
God was chasing her down. Now, you may not know Christ today, but listen to me. You can run, but you can't hide. You can't get away from God. He's chasing you down. That's why you're here today. You know, it'd be a lot. Why do you want to run from God anyway? I mean, say, man, I want to run from God. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to run from God. I want to just have my life destroyed in this world. Duh. Man, it's all peace and joy with Christ. He loves you. He cares for you. Won't you come to him today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for God's word. Lord, those of us that, as Christians, that allow this little thing of unbelief coming in, Lord, help us to identify it. And Lord, hit the altar and leave it before the Lord, that you could extend our faith in a greater fashion this week. And then, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Christ, and you know exactly who they are, help them to realize that the Holy Spirit's speaking to them because he's chasing them down. He cares about their soul. Give him the courage to step out and come to Christ today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, if you will. Number 401. Won't you do what God wants? You can't go wrong with God. Christian, hey, God's speaking to you this morning. Won't you do what God wants? Man, you can't go wrong with him. Won't you respond to him? Don't let that evil heart of unbelief get rooted in your heart. It's hard to get that thing out. And then if you don't know Christ, won't you come? Someone take the Bible and show you how you can know him. As we sing on the first verse, won't you come?
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you. Shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. Save you, he will save you, he will save you now.
That message this morning from the Word of God, I just can't say enough about it in this one sense, Brother Dan. That message that you preached was taught last Sunday.
Is that right?
But every single time I hear that, it's different. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can take the same scripture, the same passages, the same story, and throw a different light on it? That's the beauty of this. This book never gets old.
Amen, brother.
It never gets old. You can read it 10,000 times, and it never gets old.
Yeah.
It's the same story over and over again. But every time you crack the pages, God gives you something brand new that you need for that day. Amen?
Amen.
That's great. Thank you so much.